I invite you to remain standing and turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. And this morning we will be in verses 18 through 20. But for context, I'm going to read from verses 14 through 20. So hear the word of the Lord. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which with you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me, and opening my mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to help us to understand this text, to understand the nature of the spiritual war that we're in. And we ask that you would change our hearts to persevere, to pray to you at all times, to pray all kinds of prayers, and to pray for each other. Amen. Please be seated. Studies conducted by the U.S. Army, specifically by the Army's Information and Education Division, found that as World War II went on, as we got deeper into the war, American soldiers increasingly found motivation through prayer, and less often found motivation by the thought of returning home to their loved ones. The studies found that when soldiers reported that battles became, quote, more frightening, as many as 72% of them turned to prayer as their primary source of motivation. When battles were less frightening, just 42% of soldiers regularly prayed for motivation. When battles were frightening, soldiers were less likely to find motivation by looking forward to the end of the war or feeling hatred toward the enemy, or even thinking about what they were fighting for. According to Craig Wozniak, a professor at Virginia Western College, he said you might expect for these guys to be motivated by prayer as combat became heavier. But what surprised us, he said, was not that prayer increased, but that reliance on these other ideals greatly decreased. Now, the studies may lead some credence to the old saying that there's no atheists in foxholes. But a second part of a study found that once soldiers returned home, those who had bad experiences due to combat seem to remain men of prayer. When these soldiers were surveyed 50 years later, those who faced heavy combat were much more likely to attend church than those who faced little or no combat. The professor said that it's tough to know why those who had a negative experience attended church more often. It may be because they had a history of relying on a larger community, kind of a band of brothers type situation. But it also might have something to do with recognizing that they relied on a greater power. And they learned to do it during the war. Well, in our text this morning, Paul is telling us that we are indeed in war, spiritual war, and that prayer is a critical part of this war. So let's get into it. Last Sunday, Dirk preached on the six pieces of armor in verses 14 through 17. But verses 18 through 20 should not be taken to mean that prayer is a seventh piece of armor. Nor should it be taken to mean that prayer is the specific means for putting on the six pieces of armor. But it does mean that prayer is closely associated with the whole armor of God. And prayer is crucial to using all the armor and weapons that Paul is saying is foundational for the church. Verses 14 through 17 call for us to have a theological understanding of the gospel. But you could have a great theological understanding that does not result in prayer. And an understanding of Scripture without prayer is dead on arrival. Some of you know your Bible really well. You know doctrine. You know the Christian life. Paul is saying to you, watch out. Don't start thinking you have your act together. If you lose your dependence on God, you're in deep trouble. So be careful. On the other hand, prayer warriors with no real understanding of what the gospel is all about, the gospel of peace in verse 15 and the restoration of Christ, if you don't have that, your prayer may be energetic. It may be passionate. It may sound good, but it will be just as worthless on the field of battle as a soldier without weapons. So Paul is looking for a combination here. He's looking for a spiritual understanding of the gospel and an alert prayerfulness. That's the combination that Paul wants. And that kind of prayer will be guided by the Spirit who gives us access to God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18 says, "For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." And when you pray that way, guided by the Spirit, you're not just going to pray for yourself, but for the saints and for the bold advancement of the gospel. Let's look at verse 18. It says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Paul is a man on a mission here. This is war. He doesn't have time for nonsense, and he doesn't have time for excuses. So when he says all, he means what he says. All times, all prayer, all perseverance, for all the saints. Paul says, don't give me any excuses, just do it. So the word all appears four times in one verse. The Greek word for all is pas. So by using the word all, Paul is looking for persistence. He's emphasizing how important this is. It's urgent and it's sweeping. Let's look at all four of those alls individually. First, praying at all times in the Spirit. How can we possibly pray at all times? Paul doesn't explain. This is war. He just tells us to do it. At all times can be translated at every opportunity. And this corresponds to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. It also corresponds to chapter 5, verse 16 of this letter to the Ephesians about making the best use of the time because the days are evil. But how are we going about doing that at all times and without ceasing? I think it means to do everything all day relating everything to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." I think that's what he's talking about. So it's a mindset. It's a worldview. It's the lens through which you view the world. In order to pray at all times, you must have a Christian worldview. That is, you see everything in life as related to God. When you see something good, you give God the praise. When you see evil, you ask God to fix it, to make it right. You're always God conscious. If you're traveling somewhere on the highway and there's a major accident that stops traffic for a couple of hours, you don't complain that you've been inconvenienced. You're God conscious. You pray for the victims of the crash. You pray that God's name will be glorified. You pray that this accident will cause people to cling more closely to the Lord. You're God conscious. And you remind yourself of Romans 8:28, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. That's your worldview. So yes, at all times includes regular daily prayers. But it's more than that. It means that every single thing in your life is something to talk to God about. Everything at all times. Verse 18 also says, we're praying at all times in the Spirit. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, it doesn't mean speaking in tongues. So let's get that out of the way. That's not what he's talking about here. To pray in the Spirit means to seek the Spirit's guidance and direction and help and to seek it constantly in prayer. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Can't think of what to pray, how to pray, when to pray, or who to pray for? The Holy Spirit has you covered. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us. Have you ever thought about how utterly amazing that is? I mean, we almost can't mess this up. The Spirit knows how to pray for us. He's omniscient. He knows all. About the only way a believer can go wrong is to not pray. The Father knows what you need, and the Spirit prays according to the will of the Father. So pray according to the will of God, which is in the Word of God, and you'll be praying in the Spirit. And then in verse 18, he also says, with all prayer and supplication. All prayer means all kinds of prayer. All kinds. And on the surface, Paul again is not being very helpful here. He's not narrowing it down for us. He expects us to know what he's talking about. So what is he talking about? He's talking about every conceivable form of prayer. In a very comprehensive and well-researched book simply called Prayer, Tim Keller writes about three basic kinds of prayer. Praying upward, praying inward, and praying outward. Praying upward is praise and thanksgiving. That's focusing on God. That's praying upward. Praying inward requires self-reflection, some honesty and humility, to look inside ourselves and confess our sins. That's praying inward. And praying outward is supplication and intercession. The focus is on our needs and the needs of others. That's praying outward. So let's see how we can apply all three of these. In the Lord's Prayer, what comes first? Upward, inward, or outward? Well, upward comes first. Praise comes first. Why? Because the upward praise to God leads to inward confession and outward supplication. So when we praise God for His holiness, that's what makes our sins obvious. So we go inward and confess our sins. And praise also makes us realize that, Lord, You're holy and I'm not. And the more we see His holiness and His glory, we see that we can't do anything without Him. And so then we go to Him for our outward needs. That's why praise comes first. And you can think of thanksgiving as being an element of praise. Praise is praising God for who He is, and thanksgiving is praising God for what He has done. So praise and thanksgiving come first. Now, that does not mean that other forms of prayer are inferior to praise. But it's like Eugene Peterson used to say, all true prayer pursued far enough becomes praise. And in addition to upward praise, all prayer also includes inward prayers of confession and repentance. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We take forgiveness way too lightly sometimes. And it's easy to do that in our modern culture. But Martin Lloyd-Jones said that forgiving sin was the greatest problem that the just and holy God ever faced. Sins are like debts that must be repaid. And the only way God could forgive us was to pay the debt Himself. It cost Him His Son. And I'm reminding you this because if you forget what it cost God to forgive your sins, your prayers of confession and repentance will be superficial and trivial. They won't honor God, and they won't change your life. So you must not only admit the sin, you must reject the sin. Psalm 51, verse 4. David not only admits his sin, but he says to God, against You, You only have I sinned. He wasn't saying he didn't hurt people. He did hurt people. But he knew when he treated people that way, he was offending the God who created them. Real repentance first admits sin is sin and takes full responsibility. No blame shifting, no feeling sorry for yourself. You turn away from your sin out of love of God rather than out of your own self-interest. Verse 18 also says, with all prayer and supplication. So all prayer includes outward supplication or petition. That's asking God for things for yourself and for others. Now, asking God for things sounds simple enough, but in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, James tells us that we do not have because we do not ask, and because we ask wrongly to spend on our passions. To ask wrongly is to ask with the wrong motives. We want what we want. We're into self-pleasure. We're into instant gratification. So one way supplication can do us harm is to ask wrongly, as if we're saying to God, my will be done, instead of your will be done. And as far as praying for others is concerned, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, Paul tells the Ephesians he's praying for them. He writes this, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. This is typical of the way Paul prayed for people, that they would know God better. Paul prayed for people a lot. In fact, D.A. Carson, in his book on prayer, simply called Praying with Paul, he details 42 passages where Paul is interceding and giving thanks for other people. 42. And not one time did Paul pray for changes in people's circumstances. They lived in hard times, much harder than ours. But Paul never prayed that they would have a better emperor, or for their safety, or even for bread for their next meal. It's not wrong to pray for these things. But his concern was that they would know God better, because he believed that to know God better is the most important thing God could give them. And wrapping up verse 18, it says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. I want to focus on that word perseverance first. All perseverance. The Greek word for perseverance means intensive commitment. And in Greek literature, it was often used to express the relentless pursuit of something. So in this case, it would be an all-consuming devotion to prayer. Prayer is hard. I think prayer is really hard. So we give up. And we can come up with a lot of excuses for not praying. You may think you're too busy to pray. Think about that. Too busy to pray. Too busy to talk to the ruler of the universe, who is never too busy to listen to you. I'm reminded of the story of Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10. You know the story. Martha was busy doing important things. She was serving, she was feeding people, she was busy. Mary wasn't helping out. She was just sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his teaching. Martha got fed up with her sister. She even got a little bit frustrated with Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. It doesn't matter how busy you think you are. If you're too busy for Jesus, you're too busy. Cut something out, for crying out loud. Prayer will bear fruit if we're persistent and if we persevere. And at the end of verse 18, it says, for all the saints. We're not just to think about our own issues, but the concerns of the whole body, for all the saints. That's gospel humility. Forget about yourself and focus on other people. That's what gospel humility is all about. In fact, all of the four alls in this verse, pray at all times, with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance, and make supplication for all the saints, they all stress the importance of interceding for each other. Which leads us to verses 19 and 20. Paul says, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is not suggesting that the mystery was still a mystery to him. And he's not suggesting that he's seeking fresh revelation. Earlier in this letter, if you recall, he told us how this mystery had been revealed to him. The reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles in the one body of Christ. That's the mystery. What's going on here is that Paul is just like every other nervous preacher you ever saw. He wants to be able to express and proclaim the gospel freely, clearly, and boldly. And he knows he needs prayer from his brothers and sisters in Christ to do that. But I also think what Paul is doing here is kind of a call to action for all of us. In other places in the Bible, when Paul gives us models for how his converts should pray, the theme that Paul is a man on a mission is not as powerful as it is here. And also in other places, Paul asks for others to pray for him. But here he's specific. He tells them exactly what he wants them to ask for. He wants to be able to speak the mystery of the gospel boldly. We should be encouraged by this. The Apostle Paul himself knows he needs this kind of prayer. You know, we sometimes place Paul on such a high pedestal. We forget he was just an ordinary human being. And he had the same fears and weaknesses that we have. He was very well aware of how easy it is to misrepresent the gospel, to downplay parts of it, to get around parts we think people will find awkward or offensive. So he knew that he would have to proclaim the whole gospel, not just what people want to hear. And he doesn't want to compromise the gospel in any form or fashion. He wanted to speak without being afraid of what anybody would think about him. Well, it doesn't take much imagination to think of ways that we today, right here in our own church body, need a lot of this kind of prayer. Here's a couple of things that come to mind, but you'll be able to think of a lot more. Maybe you're talking to people who think it's bigoted to oppose so-called gay marriage. When you explain Romans, exactly how will you handle homosexuality in chapter 1? When you're talking to family members and friends who are clearly not saved, how will you talk about hell? There are many passages where Jesus himself uses horrifying images in talking about hell. Will you do the same? These are the very kind of things that Paul is asking for, that words would be given to him to speak of these things. Some of us seem to think that we can't ever admit to a weakness or to a fear, or sometimes even to a need. Sometimes we act as if we're above it all. But not Paul. Not Paul. He asked for prayer to proclaim the gospel without fear, because he's been doing it long enough, and he knows himself well enough to know the danger of wanting to please people and wanting to be popular. By asking for prayer, he admits he has fears, and he knows the remedy can only come from God. So here's my call to action. Let's encourage each other to do the same as Paul. Let's admit our weaknesses and fears to each other and ask each other to pray about it. If Paul did it, who are we to think we're not going to do it? When Benjamin Franklin signed the Declaration of Independence in 1776, he was well aware of the urgency and the gravity of the situation that summer as we headed into war. So he said, "We will either hang together or we will hang separately." He was talking about the unity that would be necessary to win the Revolutionary War. Well, Paul is talking about a spiritual war that's even more urgent and even more serious. And our enemy, the spiritual forces of evil, is even more formidable. So unity is even more essential for us than it was for Ben Franklin. So we better bond together, and we better pray for each other, because we too will either hang together or we will hang separately. Let's pray. Father, most holy is your name. We thank you for Jesus. We give thanks to you for our great and perfect Savior. It's in his name that we ask you to make us God conscious, so that we see everything we do as something to pray to you about. We pray that your Spirit would urge us to pray and direct our prayers and intercede for us, and that we would pray for each other to be able to know you better and to be able to proclaim the gospel without fear and without hesitation. Amen.